Amen. Amen. Galatians. Amen. Good stuff. Some days I get homesick. Homesick for southern churches. When you sing those kind of songs. Yankees are much more reserved in their worship. And I've grown to accommodate that. Amen. Heaven will not be reserved. There is a reservation for us, but reserved in the sense that it won't be. If you've read Revelation, it gets a little exciting there. Amen? You can say that. It's in the Bible. You're not saying amen for the preacher. You're saying amen because you agree. There we go. There we go. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're not doing a Memorial Day service. I've preached many of those before, but we are going to preach something I hope that is memorable. Before we get into it, though, I was just curious. I didn't do this during the announcements. I know it's not Veterans Day. I understand the difference between all of them. I know Memorial Day is for those veterans that have passed away or died in service. How many veterans do we have in here by way of show of hands? Andrew, Brother Colossi, you right? Okay, so, all right. How many in here do we have that have family members that are veterans? Wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. How many has family members that were, and I know there really isn't a difference between the two, but there is a difference between the two, family members that served in combat? Yeah, look at that. Wow, isn't that amazing? I think we forget sometimes what we have is because of that. I know right now with the current administration, sometimes we're confused. I'm not trying to be political this morning, but we're really confused. We're barking about gas prices, and we're trying to stop an entity that wants to have nuclear weapons, and their way to pressure us into submitting is to close a water route so it puts pressure on the rest of the world. And we've been battling these folks since I was a child and before. And let me just say this, there's been a battle since Abraham walked in the flesh. You say Abraham walked in the flesh? Yeah. Sarah said, you know, God said we're going to have a lot of children, but I can't have any. Why don't you just I'm trying to think of the pastoral thing to say. I was going to say do your thing, but why don't you consider, there you go, thank you. Thank you for that pastoral input. Why don't you consider Hagar? And then we have Ishmael, and God, and here's the thing about it, God helped Hagar, and God blessed Hagar, but he said, you're going to be a big nation too, but you're going to be a warring nation. And that's exactly what, can I just say this, one decision today can affect people years down the road. Amen. How many hands again? People that had family members but died in war. That's, you know, I look at my family. We go, my two boys broke the trend. I'm not holding them accountable for that. My family goes all the way back on my grandfather's side to the Civil War. I have records that they fought in the Civil War. My grandfather, who I admired greatly, Navy, Army, Coast Guard, State Trooper, and fire chief, and just an amazing man, served in three different branches and fought and was wounded in a line of duty as a state trooper, and then died as a result of that. So we have what we have today. I might mention this in the days to come. We have what we have today because somebody decided to fight. When you think fighting doesn't answer the questions, think again. Amen. Reason we have such a problem today with traffic stops is because mom and dad didn't teach people, their children, to respect authority. But some of them are bad. Yeah, they are. But when you got to constantly call for a supervisor, why are you stopping me and everything else? I'm glad I'm not a police officer anymore. somebody'd be missing teeth or something, and I wouldn't be a police officer. So there's that. But we've raised a generation that don't understand what it took to get us here. Noah was who was the one? Wesley. Wesley was talking about D-Day this morning and stuff in my office. And so it's good to teach those things. I know they're changing what history is or was, but it's good to tell them that. I'm not preaching on that this morning. I'm preaching on something far more important than that. But I appreciate those that have done that. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit. You know why we've been able to have the freedom to be able to walk in the Spirit? Because there was people before us that secured that ability. You look all over the world today, there's a lot of places. There's places you can't post something on social media without getting arrested. I wish, no, I don't. There's some days I wish that was the case here. And I was the Facebook police. Because some people, they just get crazy with what they think they can have. But we secured the freedom of speech, didn't we? As long as you're not harming somebody in it. Physical harm. And so they secured the ability for us. I can walk in the Spirit today with very little resistance. The only resistance to walking in the Spirit is my flesh. There's not people saying I can't assemble today. There's not people saying that the Bible, you can't have it. So I have no excuse. Let me just say that. There is no excuse whatsoever if I'm a child of God to walk in the Spirit today. And let me say this as a pastor, because these things are always bouncing around my head. Some people have a problem with that even now. Even this morning. You have full ability to walk in the Spirit and still can't. With no restrictions on it whatsoever. Ruled by emotions. Walk in the Spirit. Why? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does anybody struggle with that besides me? Is there anybody? Okay, three people. All right, I was just wondering if I was the only one to struggle with it. But I appreciate the company of those three other people that struggle with walking in the Spirit, because the flesh, doesn't the flesh, isn't there some days you just want to? Okay, all right. All right, moving along. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you have to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what, that is my biggest battle some days. I'm going to tell you what, because Mike Lovett wants to rule over Michael Lovett. Like Simon Bar-Jonas tried to rule over Peter. And it is two natures beat within my chest. The one is evil and the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Make no provision, the Bible says, for what? For the flesh. Make no provision for it. Don't feed it. Don't fuel it. Don't do all that stuff. Because why? Because that flesh will take care. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is, I'm trying to think of how that goes, finished, it bringeth forth death. I realize that sometimes. I have to realize that as a pastor, because I'd probably only be preaching to about two or three people some days. I'm not saying that to you, Alicia. I just love your expressions when I'm down here. Verse 17, he's explaining this whole process like I just did. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's why, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Talk about a fight. Talk about a battle. And these are what? Contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Boy, the love of God constraineth us. There's many a days God's put some handcuffs on me. And the handcuffs aren't physical. They're a spiritual. Mike, you can't do that. You want to. The three that raised their hand. You want to some days. And some days we try and justify it, don't we? Well, they hurt my feelings, and they said something to me, and they did something to me, and they did this, that, or the other thing. But the Bible clarifies that we're dead. I'm going to do it at a funeral one of these days. Probably going to have to be somebody in my own family, though, because I probably couldn't get away with that in another person's. I'm just going to walk up and just whoop, pow, slap somebody in the casket. Just to prove a dead man has no feelings. The only feelings we should have is God's will. What would God do in this situation? God, how would you want me to act in this situation? So I'm trying to explain, I'm trying to illustrate this battle between the two. It's constant. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But I am glad about this too. Churches have constitutions and they have Bibles. When you can't be led by the Spirit, then the constitution will lead. And then the body votes. There's a thing in the church that we don't see much of anymore is church discipline. We don't see much of it in our homes. You know what happens when there's discipline lacking in the home? We raise rebellious children that can't interact in society by rules and regulations and such. You know what happens in the church when there's no discipline? Then there's chaos in the church as well, and there shouldn't be chaos in the church. There should be unity. There should be cohesiveness. There should be cooperation. He says, but if he be led of the Spirit, I hope that's convicting somebody this morning. Because it convicts me. I want to be able to make sure I line up with everybody else and we work together for the cause of Christ. There could be somebody in here that's lost this morning. And that uncooperation, that disunity, you know what it does? It grieves the Spirit of God. You ever have a family outing and all of a sudden somebody acts a fool? You ever been there and all of a sudden it just killed the whole family outing? Same way in the church. God, we're all God's children, right? If we know Him, we're supposed to all what? Walk in the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and here they are. I know the three that raised their hand and me, we're probably guilty of several of these. The rest of this list for y'all, you just pray for us four, all right, that didn't raise your hand. So now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. That doesn't mean you cheat on your spouse, because we're the bride of Christ. Staying away from church to fish or do something else or whatever, and nobody's fishing today. Just throwing that out there. Peter did that. You know what it does? It's adultery. You're not setting your affections on things above. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Well, I don't have statues in my home, but we have things that we put before God. Witchcraft, hate. Well, I'm witchcraft. I don't do nothing like that, but we watch all those things that are witchcrafty, demonic. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, murders. I've never murdered anybody, but you can talk about somebody like a dog and hope they die, really. You see what I'm saying? We don't ever make these applications sometimes. I'm going to tell you what I found out about this book. It is piercing. Piercing. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the Bible cuts coming and going. And we sit there and we go, my goodness. I mean, wow, look at all the things. It is hard to live the Christian life in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you what, when we yield to God and He says, don't, that chastening hand that Jacob talked about in his series, despise not chastening that. I watch Mike and Alicia and Noah and McKaylee and everybody just chasing Lizzie. You know what they're trying to do cooperatively? Get Lizzie to where she's a wonderful young lady in the society that she's in today with all the cards stacked against her before she started out. Isn't that wonderful how God does that? Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which, watch this now, this is a tough one, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm saved. Well, if you're saved, why do you keep doing those things? With the Spirit of God, Jacob taught in Sunday school class on that word, ye are able, that word able, and the ability to be able to, and how are we able to do that? In God, abiding in God, because in and of ourselves, we can't accomplish any task. But God has a task for all of us to accomplish. Verse 22, here's the contrary to that. That's the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. That's all that stuff we say, man, I just wish, you know, we can't all claim like Flip Wilson did, the devil made me do it. He might have tempted you to do it, but God hath not tempted any of us. He's not given it, what's that, above what ye are able. And he gives us an escape route, if you will. And what's the escape route? It's listening to the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's our text, is love. Now just think about all the things that transpired this week and all the opportunities that there was a battle between the two. Did love reign true? Or did lust? Well, I'll tell you what, they hurt my feelings. They said this, they said that. He did this, he cut me off in traffic. I talked to the people online the other day about my bill, and they've confused this, they've done this. And I've sat in a waiting room this week at ER, and it seems like that they don't care, and that nobody cares as bad as I care about my child, and why haven't they let me go in the line, and all this. There's so many things. Has love reigned true? Has the Spirit of God sat there and said, I love you, just be patient, it'll all work out? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Boy, those kids had joy getting candy. I wonder sometimes if we have the same joy when we hear those gospel hymns. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I mean, my week in review, there's not been all of those there. I don't know about anybody else's. Anybody else's week in review? Did you tick all the boxes? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, here's that dead, here's that man in the casket you can slap. And they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh. You know what that means? They've killed it. There are too many, can I just say this today? There are too many Bible-believing, and I hesitate to use that terminology, church member, Christ followers that are what? That haven't crucified the flesh. And they'll tell you, listen, I have them come in my office all the time through the years. But pastor, you don't understand. What do I understand? They hurt my feelings. They said this. They did this. They cut me off. Are you dead or are you alive? I'm going to tell you what. Believe it or not, the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, you know who God used to refine them? The enemies around them. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They're dead. Boy, I wish they really were. In heaven they will be. Remember, we're delivered from the penalty of sin at Calvary. We're delivered from the power of sin with the indwelling presence. Sin has no power on us if we yield to God. Now that's an easy statement. Tough living. We will be saved, present tense, from the presence of sin when God delivers us. We will not be in the presence of sin anymore. But until that day, we have to rely on the what? The penalty's been paid. Romans 6 tells us. And then what? We have to not be rely, we have to rely upon the power over that. And that's the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And why? We go right into chapter 6. Why are we supposed to do that? Because if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. There will be times when all of us will conflict with somebody at work, somebody in the home, somebody at church even, dare say that. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be so motivated and moved. And can I say this? It might not be the right word, but it's an M. Manipulated by the Spirit of God, God ought to be able to move me. We ought to be moved. Man, I shouldn't ought to do that. I shouldn't ought to said that. I shouldn't ought to be that. I shouldn't ought to go there. There should be such an obedience. Why? Because we want to walk in the Spirit. One preacher said we ought to live life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I think sometimes we don't realize there's consequences to our actions. And we just think, I'm not looking forward to when he plays, when he gets that remote out and he says, hey, let's go. You ready, Michael? I'm not. Can we pause? I'll tell you what, I'll relinquish my line, my place in the line. Emily, ladies first. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to look at every aspect of our life, not for salvation, but for service. How did we serve God in light of what we know in the Scriptures? So the whole point of the matter I'm trying to make is we have the third person of the Trinity, and not in any particular order. He is just as important. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all three one. But in this dispensation, it is the Spirit of God, and we have not learned to yield to Him, if you will. Not learned to walk in Him. We've not understood what that completely means, so I've been wanting to do a series on that. And so I know we've been looking at this topic for a while, but I want to pick up where I left off. Let's pray first, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. So many things going through my mind. And not negative, Lord, just things. I think of Kara and Abigail at the doctor's office this morning and Abigail's seizures. And I think of Matt and Patty and the children traveling and the safe traveling mercies. And I think of Brother Baldwin at home with his infirmities. And I think of other things that are taking place in our church and Christina's surgery and Brother Klein's recent fall and just other little things that are more personal that I couldn't articulate in a prayer. And Lord, those things are on my mind. I pray that you'd put those in the proper place. Keep my thoughts and intentions in this passage of Scripture, and that I might be able to help your people today, Lord. It's helped me. It continues to help me. Many times, Lord, it handcuffs me, if you will. I'm forced to abide in it, and I struggle at it at some times. When I see other people haphazardly just live their life and be led by their emotions, it many times makes me want to do the same. But I realize I have a heavenly calling and a judgment seat that awaits me, and I want to make sure that I keep those things in check. So help us this morning, Lord. Help us to learn more about the Spirit of God, the abiding presence of you that you've placed inside of us to empower us, to equip us, to enable us, and to keep us in check as you see fit. We pray all these things, Lord, and there may be somebody in here that doesn't know you, Lord, and these things might be foreign and strange to them, and they might sit on a church pew and think they are to do it. They're supposed to be a better person. They're supposed to be a good person. If they just follow the rules and the list, they'll be a better person. It's not the letter of the law. It's the Spirit. So help us to realize that, understand our sinful condition and our need for a Savior, and accept that. Whoever that might be today, we plead with you today to help us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I know we've been looking at this topic for a while, but I want to pick up where we left off. Can I say this, though, as I'm doing my study of the fruit of the Spirit, I've been looking at the Church of Antioch. The reason I've been looking at the Church of Antioch, Brother O'Malley, and in my own personal studies, I've been directed that way and reading in the Acts of the Apostles, but I was just looking at the Church of Antioch because of our missions program, and that's the pattern by which we follow, isn't it? That's the pattern by which we follow. Okay, I just want to make sure. After the missions conference, and again, maybe because going into and coming out of our missions conference, it caused me to look at the Church in Antioch. If the Lord gives me liberty after we finish up here with the fruit of the Spirit, I would like to look at this topic. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself, but I want to just kind of prepare you, and I'm going to explain why I'm preparing you. The next topic I want to look at is the attributes of an Antioch church. Or we could look at the attributes of an Antioch Christian. Why? They were first called Christians in Antioch. The Bible scriptures are a model for us. And as such, we should seek what it is they are teaching us and follow it. That's what Sunday school is for. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to say this as a segue into our continued study of our current topic. the Jewish people had three forms, or should I say, three places of worship and instruction from Scripture. Does anybody, let's do some dialogue this morning. Anybody know, you want to give me an idea? Three places of worship for the Jewish people. Could you name them? Am I putting you on the spot? Okay. Starts with a T. Look at that. Homeschoolers showing up this morning. That's the three places exactly. The tabernacle, the temple, and the synagogue. Let me remind us, we are what? Judeo-Christians. We get our model from what? The Jewish people, the Hebrew people as a whole. We would not have what we have if not for them. They were the natural branch. We were the wild one. Say that out loud. Me? Wild? Me? Of course not. Look at me in church. Look at me. Wild? Oh, yeah. Oh, you were wild. Trust me. Each of these was uniquely different. The early church, as we know it, was modeled after the synagogue. Anybody agree with that? Okay. The early church was modeled after the synagogue. You'll see that in Acts as Paul would go into. Many people, many Christians have said, why is Paul, after he became a Christian, going into the synagogue? Because they had the truth. They just hadn't seen it. They didn't understand it. They were blind guides. They had the truth. Mark, when we went to that funeral that one time, it amazed me. When they sang that Gospel of John or whatever it was, and they tried to chant it or whatever, it was King James, it was Bible, and it was truth. But yet what? They were blinded in the midst of that, weren't they? Just absolutely blinded. They were too caught up in the iconography. And the Jewish people the same. They got caught up in the iconography of everything there and forgot the picture of what were there. If you were to take one of those little flying things over the tabernacle, it showed a perfect cross. If you were to go back into Egypt and they slayed that lamb and they shed that blood and they put it up on the lintel and the doorpost, same thing. That picture was always there. That, can I use the word, subliminal message was always there. Now we go into the synagogue and Paul's trying to open their eyes as his eyes were open as well. So the church is modeled after the synagogue. I'm getting somewhere. The synagogue was not a place of animal sacrifice, but rather a place of reading. It was a place of teaching. It was a place of instruction. And it is still that today. If you go in there, they'll pray, they'll read, they'll instruct. Matthew 4 and 23. I need Bible, preacher. I'm glad you do. And Jesus went about all Galilee, what? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What better place to do it than the synagogue? He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word synagogue used here means, watch this, it's going to get you. The word synagogue here means an assemblage of persons, a congregation. Jesus went into those places to teach and to tell them of himself. And Paul continued that until churches, when they wouldn't allow him in the synagogues anymore, we don't want to hear that. When they arrested them for going into cities where synagogues were, they arrested them because why? Yeah, we don't do that here. We don't preach that here. We don't teach that here. We teach this. And so they eventually arrested him and got them out of there. They were not trying to transition a good church into a bad church. They were bringing truth to a bad church and trying to transition it into a good church. How often do we see that today where a pastor comes into a church and transitions it away from the Bible? Can we just take a view of the Lutheran church today? Martin Luther wasn't teaching the stuff that they're teaching in churches today. Could we look at a Presbyterian church today? Could we look at an Anglican church? There was a lot of things. Yes, they had a lot off. But the things that you see today in those churches, what happened? Some heretic has come in and drifted them away from it. Paul was going into them and preaching unto them Jesus from their own scriptures. And so it was a place of reading. It was a place of teaching. It means to assemble. Paul would continue that until churches were formed in houses. They didn't have buildings, so they went to houses. They assembled together to what? Study the Word of God. This is as well why God tore the veil of the temple. Do you remember when we read the Gospels? The veil of the temple was torn from what? The top to the bottom. Why? The tabernacle was over with. Now they built a temple. They got all tied up in the temple, didn't they, when we were studying Nehemiah? They got so tied up in the temple and everything that the temple represented. The temple was a picture of God. When God came and they continued to do that, He tears the temple veil. This is my personal opinion. I might have to answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ, but I believe this wholeheartedly. Why was the veil of the temple torn from the top to the bottom? So the people could see that the mercy seat wasn't behind there. It had been taken, I believe, during, and I'm saying that, I'm qualifying that, I believe this, it was taken during captivity and they were just going through the motions. So God's way of showing them that they had been deceived, they had been lied to, was Him to tear it, and He says, now it's me. And He now becomes the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world on the cross at the crucifixion. John declared, behold, the Lamb of God. Now the centurion soldier sees Him and says, surely this is the Son of God. The veil's torn. Now the synagogue is the place of teaching. Paul is delivered, Acts chapter 9. He goes back into the synagogues and he declares unto them the gospel and they still refuse him. So it is a place of assembling. It is a place of teaching. They now move to the house. This is as well why God, as I said, tore the veil of the temple when Christ was crucified. No need for the picture when the person was now there. Now, if you do some word searching in your Bible, you will find a derivative of the Greek word synagogue. Guess where you find the derivative of that? In Hebrews, of all places. And in context, let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, when the veil's torn, now we don't need a high priest. We have a high priest. Now we don't have to take a bowl of blood in. We have the blood, and He's already taken it to the third heaven and placed it on the mercy seat made without hands. Hebrews tells us that. He's done all that for us. We don't need a high priest. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews chapter 4, but was in all wise tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come into the presence of God with boldness, that we may obtain grace and mercy to help in a time of need. Now we're priests. Now we come. How do we come? In Jesus' name. Because that is the authority by which we can come to Him. So He's telling these believers in the book of Hebrews, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's not that way. It's not the tabernacle way. It's not the temple way. It's not even the synagogue way, although it's being taught in the synagogue, but you're looking for the Messiah to come, and He's already come. You're just you're not acknowledging that He's come. I'm trying to tell you, He's come. By a new and living way, which He, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil. Now, do you see why the veil was torn? No need for it anymore. He has went through the veil and presented that on the mercy seat in heaven. That is to say, His flesh. Verse 21. Sunday school assembly, we talked about the enemy. You're not the enemy, but sometimes it can happen. Here's the parable Jesus said. There was a sower that went out to sow. What better text for the distraction? And all of a sudden He said, some sown fell by the wayside, and what? The fowls of the air. What are the fowls of the air doing? They're little distractants that come and take that seed. Because all of a sudden the truth is being preached. And this is not strange to me after this week. can't believe Cynthia did that. Cynthia didn't do it. So the devil's in the details. Just push it right here. Toss me the keys. The birds of the air come by. The birds of the air come by, and you know what they do? They take that seed, and what's the seed? That truth that Jesus himself entered in the veil with his own flesh and laid the Spirit of God, or laid his blood down on that mercy seat. We were in Sunday school this morning. Remember when Jesus said, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what transpired there? He was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, can I say, departs from him? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not a sinner. He had to, that flesh had to die for the sins of all men. You can't, innocence can't die for guilty. Or guilty can't die for innocence. Innocence has to. He's the sinless Son of God. And he, at that moment, God darkens the sky and he dies for all mankind. His blood is shed. He takes it to the mercy seat during those 3 days. He tells Mary at the graveside, "Do not touch me, for I'm not yet departed to the Father." A high priest, after he had been cleansed at the brazen laver, can't be touched again before he gets to the inside there to lay the blood down. So that's Jesus. And he did that for us so that we could have a pathway. Now the distraction. And doesn't matter, because I'll go back and repeat myself. And you know why? Because I realize that we have an enemy. And the enemy will do everything. He'll do trouble in the church. He'll do trials in the church. He'll do temptations in the church. We have to stay on point. We can't be distracted from it. You ever played sports and the coach gets you back in there? Hey, some of you fellas, you've gotten distracted from the goal. Let's get back to pro right dive. Let's get back to running our patterns right. Let's get back to what we're supposed to do. Because the birds of the air will come by and they'll pluck that up and it'll take that away from you. The devil is an absolute deceiver. Hebrews, having therefore boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. We didn't do it ourselves, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near. That's our responsibility. Because I know that now, I need to draw near. What? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's that battle, lust and spirit. And our bodies washed with pure water. All actions in the Old Testament for the priests, for the tabernacle. He's reiterating them to the Hebrew believers, but they're not in form as doing them like they did in the Old Testament. They're in fashion. What is that fashion? I came here today in full assurance. Full assurance of what? That Jesus has already entered into the holies and placed his blood on a mercy seat, because by faith I believe it, because it was written in this book. How did I find that out? I went into the local church and they read it, they taught it, and we studied it. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse number 24, and let us consider one another, there we go, to provoke unto love and to good works. How's your provocation been this morning? I'm provoking you. You know what I'm doing? I'm provoking you to love God. And what's the works? Show up with a full assurance of faith. Get your heart right. Come into the assembly, the congregation where we get together and we what? We study and read the Word of God so we can fulfill God's purpose for us. How many churches, it's just a fellowship, it's just a club, it's just an entertainment center. We don't come there for that. We come to study the Word of God. And let us consider one another. Verse 25, not forsaking, here's this word, here it is, the synagogue. A derivative of it, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What did Jesus do as his manner was on the Sabbath? He went in the synagogue. Jesus, you say, well, you know, Sunday school is just not for me. You know, that church stuff, I'll do it once in a while. It's just, you know, I feel like I'm okay. I feel like I've learned, I know my way around the Bible. But it says of Jesus, as was his custom, he was the Word of God. I think I'll stay home today. I am the Word of God. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be facetious. As his custom was, he's there. It creates strength. My spirit bears record with somebody else's spirit. What? That we are the children of God. How is it that we can see? You ever notice people always say about Christians, y'all just look alike. Y'all just act alike. Y'all just do the same thing while they're all dressed like Britney Spears. And I'm going, you do too. Jesus had this way of saying it. Year of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. So if they look like their father, the devil, then who should we look like? I just can't figure it out. Where do you find that out? When you assemble, when you get together. And then this is what's confusing. Sometimes people come to church and say, well, they weren't saying that at the church I went to. They weren't saying that in the church I grew up in. They weren't saying that in the church I grew up in. And then I got saved. And then I read my Bible and I said, wow. Here I was. I was an acolyte in a church. Could you see me, Wesley Jr.? Could you see me just carrying that little pot, that whatever, that light? That Mark, can you see me with a little robe on, just devil incarnate, just doing all that stuff? Thought I was okay. Till I got saved. How did I get saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason he's called the Antichrist is because he tries to look so similar to Christ. It's, well, and rat poison in his 99.1% cornmeal or whatever, that's not what kills you. It's that little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. And we're supposed to assemble as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Here's verse 26. For if ye sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done, look up this word, despite under the Spirit of grace. What's it saying? That pattern that we follow from the Old Testament, that pattern that the early Christians followed from the synagogue, carries through to the church. And he's telling us, listen, if they suffered punishment because they didn't follow it, you will suffer punishment as well because you are not following it. And what am I saying? The church is a place where we come and what? Study. We come open. We open the Word of God. So preacher, what are you trying to say? Church is important. Church is vital. Church is necessary. We assemble. Why do we assemble? To study the Word of God so we are to know our biblical expectations that God has given to us, so that we may grow in His grace and others may come to a saving knowledge of Christ. My burden for missions grew this week. You know why? Because I assembled. And when we assembled, what did we do? He opened the Bible and He taught me my responsibility, the expectations of a child of God. If we're not reaching the world, who's going to? If we're not living as Christians, who's going to? The problem is not at the White House. The problem is at the church house. The church house has failed to understand these simple dynamics of it. And even more so leading into our message, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He has equipped us. He's enabled us. He's given us everything possible to just be able to do that and go out and see it changed. It was convicting to hear that we have 35,000 square foot of facility. It was convicting to hear that there was times when there was more people sitting on a church pew. We can explain it away by saying, well, that's just the season we're in. Did the early church believers explain it away because they lived in one of the most demonic societies of all time, Roman? Study out Roman history. Study out the church at Ephesus, what it looked like in that town. Study out the church of Smyrna and those places where there were synagogues of Satan. And then we who have just grown complacent in our life. And I said all that to say this. Don't despise that you have a church. Don't neglect that. Embrace that. Bring a Bible. Bring an open heart, an open mind, and study together the Word of God that we may grow thereby. I was strengthened in Sunday school class this morning. Well, my Sunday school teacher isn't really saying much. Well, then when's the last time you signed up to be a teacher? There ought to be a burden. Why? To teach people. We want to show these young people what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like to have this indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, how it'll help us, how it'll equip us. I mean, I'm sitting there every day I'm praying for my grandkids because if they don't grasp the living God, the Spirit of God living inside of them, how can they make it? It is evil out there today. I said all that to say this. We are studying the Bible so that we may know what it is to be filled with the Spirit and as well bear the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it is the means by which God will reach other people. If you've not been reached by somebody else, if somebody else did not have an impact on you, if you did not see Christ in somebody else, I want to meet you. I want to meet you. I want to say, how did you come by this? Well, I was just walking down the road one day and this coconut hit me in the head. No, somebody demonstrated God to you. And how was he able to demonstrate God to you? They understood the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And they yielded themselves to those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, and so on and so forth, patience. They relinquished themselves to it. I said to Libby the other day in this situation with her mom's house and the people that are the trustees of it, she says, send them this, say this to them. And I looked at her and I said, I can't do that as much as I'd like to do that. I can't do that because I have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in me and I have a book that I have to follow. Because if I can do that, then I believe I can change them by my actions. Instead of influence them by God's abiding Spirit. And that isn't a condemnation to her, because there's moments when I'm in the flesh and say, hey, wait till this is over. And she has to say to me, no, we're not supposed to do that. That's the bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. One day you might be firing on all cylinders and I might not be. One day I might be firing on all cylinders and you might not be. Which, when we grasp that, it makes this statement from the same book and preceding chapter, Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Why? And some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Explain that to me, preacher. Preaching. There's things I've said that if you're listening, and if God lives inside of you, and you've done this week, the preaching pierced your heart. And then you have to sit there and say, God, he's right. Not the person, the preacher of the text. He's right. I need to fix that. I'm going to go to this person. I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to go back to my job. I'm going to go back to that counter. I'm going to go back to that grocery store worker. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to... How is it that Nicodemus, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, or not Nicodemus, what was his name, that little fella, about Jacob Cook's height? Zacchaeus, yes, you know. See how I did that? So when he comes up here and he's mad, you said it, not me. Zacchaeus, as soon as he's taught truth, he yields to it, he surrenders to it without the full canon of scriptures, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, just God telling him. He receives him joyfully, and then he leaves there and he says, I'm going to restore fourfold what I took from people. How is it that Zacchaeus can do that and we can't? Because we haven't yielded to the Spirit of God. I'm of the persuasion, and people have a way of conflicting this. Well, I'll tell you what, Pastor just really let it go today, didn't he? No, Pastor didn't. The Bible did. If the shoe, isn't the old phrase, the old adage, if the shoe fits? And so here's the question, I'll close. Am I truly abiding in him? In this dispensation with the Spirit of God living inside of me, am I abiding in him? We have talked about the passages, the people, the perimeters, the principles, the product. And here's the products. Love. I'll read these, I'm done. 1 John 4, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, here's the punch. If God so loved us, we all ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's too many people in church worried about everybody loving you, and not enough of you learning how to love everybody else. Let that sink in for a while. Let that sink in. I have the personality of a gnat. And if it was up to me, I wouldn't have anybody around me. Can I get an amen, Cody? Mr. Loner, ask Libby when she met me. 6.6 Pontiac Trans Am, lone wolf, leave me alone. I don't need anybody else. Got saved. It was rough go for the first couple of months, years. And then God said, hey, you don't do this on your own. You got to interact with people. I'm going to make it hard for you. I'm going to call you to preach and pastor a church. Thanks. That's the demonstration of whether God's really in you, how well you can love other people. We get hung up on everybody loving us, but you don't ever want to spend enough time loving somebody else. Number two, joy. Luke 2, 8 and 10. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, which shall be to all people. My preacher used to say, if you're saved, let your face know it. You couldn't tell with some people. This is my happy face. Man, he's wound up tired and drum this morning, isn't he? This is a joy in him that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know that, understand that, and you share that joy with others. Peace, love, joy, peace. John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, to his disciples, and to us. He said, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace should be a hallmark of the godly person. First, because it is a godlike trait. God is called the God of peace several times in the New Testament. He took the initiative to establish peace with rebellious men. And he is the author of both personal peace as well as peace among men. Peace should be part of our character. Also, because God has promised us his peace. because he has commanded us to let peace rule in our lives and relationships. And because peace is a fruit of the Spirit and therefore an evidence of his working in our lives, Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. If you look at his life, his family home, his dynamics in the home, he lost his earthly father, not his heavenly father, had no father. His siblings were against him. There was accusations that he was a bastard child. Everything in his life, none of us have it as hard as he had it. Christ's life outwardly was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. Tempest and tumult and tempest, the waves breaking over it all the time, but the inner life was a sea of glass. The great calm was always there. Some people, all they ever do when they walk into a room is create chaos. When somebody thinks of you, do they think peace? When you walk into a situation, is it peaceful? Or is it just chaos? That's the fruit of the Spirit. If God can do that in his life and he's imparted that into yours, why is there chaos around you? Michael. Long-suffering. 2 Peter 3, 19, 9 and 18. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-mindedness, bearing with the frailties and the provocations of others, from the consideration that God has borne long with ours, and that if he had not, we should have been speedily consumed. Bearing up also through all the troubles and difficulties of life without murmuring, without murmuring, without murmuring, without murmuring. And by the way, this is not a record and I'm not stuck. Or repining, submitting cheerfully to every dispensation of God's providence and thus deriving benefit from every occurrence. I'm going to tell you what, I've learned this the hard way. I cannot begin to tell you, Noah, how many people have hurt me and offended me through the years. And I still come to church. I'm so tired of this crowd that says their church hurt. When McDonald's messed up your order, you weren't McDonald's hurt. When Chick-fil-A didn't put your special sauce in the box, you didn't boycott them. I'm not joking. It is amazing to me. But when somebody said something to you, or somebody did something to you, or some preacher didn't accommodate you, all of a sudden your church hurt. Can we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment? Stripped of his dignity, spat on, slapped, crucified, whooped. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One day I'm going to meet God at the judgment seat of Christ. I had two boys that surrendered to preach. I've often mentioned it to them. No, thank you. And it pierces me to the heart. You know why? Because somehow in my deportment of being hurt and dealing with church, I've made it look like it was bad to be in the ministry rather than good. Who knows what those two sons of thunders could do today? If me, I walked in the Spirit better. Gentleness, Romans 2:4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And then we'll pick up next week with goodness. Preacher, what's your point? Pray for me. I'm almost 61 years of age. I've been saved 33 years. I'm still trying to get my head around this, Julie. I'm still trying to get my head around this, Noah. And I'll study and I'll preach and I'll go away and I'll say, oh, Lord. He said, Michael, it's easier if you just yield. Yield. It's that. It goes back to Jacob's study of despise not the chastening. That word chastening does not mean woodshed, whooping. It is just a gentle nudge. We've watched with Mike and Emily do it with Lizzie. It's just, hey, come on, come on. We watched Jacob Cook do it with Wesley and he palms the back of his head. Sometimes it's executed differently from different people. Right? I'm more the guy that God has to palm the back of my head and push me along. And all the, if you see me walking funny, God's pushing me from behind because I want to choke somebody. I'm just being honest. The only honest people in here this morning was the three other ones beside me that raised their hand. Because you got this, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we have to come to an old-fashioned altar. We have to say, God, the Bible's true. I remember, I go back to a time, and this is why I preach expositional preaching. We went to a church in Phoenix City, Alabama, right on the border of Georgia, do the history of Phoenix City, Alabama. And got done preaching. I just preached. Afterwards, they took us out to eat. His wife said to me, this is what she said to me, it was wonderful. You are the hardest, most non-offensive preacher I've ever heard. I went, hard is non-offensive. I looked at her and said, is that a compliment or what is it? No, she says, you're so hard, but you're not offensive. And I responded to her and I said, the Bible's hard, but it's not offensive. You just have to obey it. It's not offensive. It sure hurts me. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know how many people I've had sit in my office and say, I was offended, and I want to just quote that verse of Scripture and say, get over it. What's your invitation, preacher? All of us need to yield. It's a battle. If you didn't fight a battle this week, can I live with you? Can I come to your house? Because it is a battle. They're contrary to one another. There's, you know... I literally went home the other day. Do you know that section on, is it Steele's Corners? That's Hudson Drive kind of too. And you go down by that plastics place and then OLA's this way. There's two lanes there, right? There's two lanes there. At that lane, it tells you ahead, merge. So really, this lane is for this turn. Get in this lane if you're wanting to go straight. I'm in this lane. I'm obeying God. Moving along, all of a sudden I look over and I go, okay. I'm already past you. What are we going to do? They keep going. I'm looking at them going, there's a curb. There's arrows. There's something called merge. And next thing you know, they're just, here I am over in this lane. Over in this lane, my pretty truck, I don't want to get scratched. I put it in drive. I drove them over into the ditch. Pulled out my firearm. I win. No, I didn't. I lost. Because if God was driving my truck, who wins? Somehow or another, they needed to get where they were going quicker than I did. Preacher, what are you saying? We all battle it, and we all need to yield. And how do we do it better? We come Sunday school. We come Sunday morning. We come Sunday night. We come Wednesday. We study the Bible, and we say, wow, I really got to work on some things, don't I? Yeah. Let's all pray together. We all have to work on it because we're all little sinners. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you in this dispensation that you have chosen to place yourself inside of us so that we might make it. God, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. Maybe they're struggling with the things that we say we're struggling with, but they don't have the equipment to be able to overcome. We are overcomers, not in our own self, but because we have the Spirit of God that helps us and abides within us. And Lord, I pray that you draw that person to yourself, if that is so this morning. And Lord, for the others in here that know you as Savior, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to study the Word of God, to assemble together to study the Word of God, to learn the attributes of what it is to have the Spirit of God indwelling in us so that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. There are people dying and going to hell, and so many times, Lord, we're just focused on how bad the sinners are instead of helping them. Whatever the situation may be this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Convict our motives and help us to fix the things that we've done as Zacchaeus did, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.